This. Well, it may surprise you to know, or for some of you, it may not surprise you to know, that I'm a person who gets easily lost. In fact, it was said of me when I was about 16 and had meant to be going on a train that was about 20 miles from Glasgow to Port Glasgow, where I was staying with my aunt, and I was with my friend, and I said, "Let's get on this train." It was the right line, but it was the wrong train. And as we speeded towards London, I said to my friend, "Oh, golly, I think we're on the wrong train." And as the stations flew by, and I think it's an express train, what will we do? And so we had to ask the guard, and he said, "You two would get lost in Woolies." Woolworths was a store then, back then, way back in the dark ages. And so he said, "Get off at the next station, cross over the line, and get back on the train back to Glasgow, and then take the local train. It's only a 20-minute journey." And so that's kind of been the story of my life, as my family will attest. You know, whenever I took my boys on a journey, they used to say, "It's going to be interesting." So don't worry, don't worry. The River Tyne is down there. As long as we head that way towards the Tyne, we'll be okay. Dad will find us. And then they invented sat navs in cars and on phones. You can do your little Google thing. And that should really be helpful, but that requires you to know what take a left in 100 yards looks like. And so I often get in as soon as possible, make a U-turn. And so that's kind of been my story. So are you a sat nav person, or do you prefer just to wind down the window or stop someone and ask? I'm a kind of person that likes to just wind down the window and stop and ask somebody. And it really winds me up when Jim says, no, we'll follow the sat nav. We'll follow the sat nav. And I just think, oh, I'll just get my sandwiches and my flask out because this could take some time. A little while ago, Margaret and I went to visit someone in an area kind of out that way. Do you remember this, Margaret? She's scarred for life. Margaret, we were visiting a family that was out in the far west of the city. And although we kind of knew where we were going, and Margaret more than me, but I was driving. And I was using my navigation thing on my phone. And when we got to the area, we knew we were in the right kind of area, but we were going round and round and kept hitting dead ends. We were both just a bit confused. And we thought, well, how are we going to get there? And the time was marching on, and we were supposed to have been there about 10 minutes previously. And then I realized that I'd had my little Google thing on walking, not on the car. So it was taking us round and round on the paths. And you can't take your car round little alleys and paths, can you? So, have you ever stopped someone to ask for directions and been a bit confused? We were that day. And Jim, it's not just me, but Jim, who has to use his sat nav in his car because he has to go all over the country, and he has to use that to find places. And he was one day was out on an inspection, and the sat nav led him right enough to the right street. It says, "You have arrived." You know that little voice in your car? Doesn't it get on your nerves? Because you think, yeah, but I'm not there. So he had said, "You have arrived." And he went up and down the street and up and down the street. And I thought, where is this police station that I'm supposed to be going to? And so he saw a person and he drove up to the side. Isn't this right, Jim? Yeah, he's not. I'm ashamed, he says, but yes, this is true. So he drove up and there was a person. So he drove up to the person. He wound down his window and he said, "Excuse me, but could you tell me where the police station is?" And this person, with a look of absolute, "Are you an idiot?" looked at him, then looked up, and there in huge letters was police station. And he'd been going up and down and up and down and up and down. You see, that reminded me of the story of it's going somewhere, don't worry. Get your sandwiches out. That reminded me of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember in Acts 8? Isn't it Acts 8, Pastor? Yeah, he's going to take my word for it. I think it's Acts 8. You know, where Philip is sent in a very miraculous way, the time, and he appears. And he sees this man at the side of the road in his chariot, and he's reading the scriptures. And what he's reading is a portion from Isaiah. that talks about, it says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, we know all these years later, because we use that in communion sometimes, don't we? We know that that's talking about Jesus. That man had all the right information right in his hands, but he didn't understand it until Philip came. And then Philip was sent to him and explained. And it says, beginning with that scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. So Jim had all the right information, but he needed someone to say, to point it out to him, that's your destination. The eunuch had all the right information, but he needed somebody to point it out to him. This is the one that you're seeking. This is who that's about. Have you ever stopped someone and asked for directions and been left totally confused by their response? Or have you ever been asked, are you from around here? Do you live here? Well, could you tell me how to get to? Or have you just noticed someone who looks lost and said, are you okay? Do you need some help? Can I help? Following directions requires us to have a level of trust in the person we are asking, that they know more than we do, and that they can help us find our way. And we have a level of confidence, don't we, about helping someone with directions, well, some of us more than others, if it's around where we live. So if someone comes and says, can you tell me where St. Robert's Church is? I happen to live on the same street, so I can say, yes, I know where that is. I can show you, or I could take you there. So if it's around where we live or in a place we're familiar with, we have a bit of confidence about sharing that, don't we? God wants us to have confidence to share about Jesus. Because aren't we familiar with him? Don't we abide in him? Don't we live with him? We can have confidence, brothers and sisters. We don't need to know everything, but we do know his name is Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. We have a story to tell, and God wants us to tell it. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, he asked the crowd, could you remember? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? That's a good question, don't you think? It was very particular in his context, but it's not a bad question for us to be asking ourselves, especially in these days. What are we going to do with Jesus? With Jesus, who is the Messiah. You see, having heard and received the good news, what are we supposed to do with it? With him. You see, we can't just hear his story and do nothing. If you've been here over these last few weeks, then you've heard his story. You've heard good news. You've heard the truth about Jesus and what he did and what he said. We've heard stories of how people's lives were transformed as they listened and believed he was indeed their Messiah, their Savior. As we read the stories of the disciples and others who encountered Jesus, we see that they didn't just keep this news to themselves, because how could they? It was good news. The gospel is news. It's good news. Good news about Jesus, that he chose to suffer. He chose to be rejected. He chose to be killed on the cross for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins. He chose that. And then 3 days later, he rose again. That's the gospel. Remember, Jesus told them plainly over and over and over again. You and I, we have been entrusted with this special message. We have been entrusted. We've been given a message that we are not supposed to just keep and hide away in our houses and hide away in our churches and just read it for ourselves. But we have been entrusted by God with that message, and it's good news. And why on earth would we want to keep good news to ourselves? Amen? Why would we want to do it? Have we not benefited from someone telling us the good news? So it's our turn then to take that good news and say to somebody, have you heard the good news? I think there was a song about that in the 70s or maybe the 80s. Have you heard the good news? That's it, Glyn. You're singing my song. For us, that's not just to be kept here, but it's to go out into the community, among our families, our school and work colleagues, our neighbours and our friends. Someone cared enough about us to share the good news about Jesus with us. Can you remember who that was? Do you remember who told you about Jesus? Who brought you to faith in Christ? I can. 1978, a very long, long time ago. At a youth event in a Baptist church. I didn't go to a Baptist church then. It was written in the stars. It was a Baptist church in Dundee on a Sunday evening in 1978. And I was there with some school friends who'd invited me to their youth group at church. And one night, the minister, Stan, he said, we're going out. And he took us to the Baptist church to hear a guy called Ian Leach. Why don't you turn round to the person next to you or behind you and tell them, who was it and how was it that you came to know Jesus? Do that now. Do that now. Okay, you don't have to tell your whole life story. We're just asking, who told you about Jesus? Who told you about Jesus, Gautam?
My sister.
Your sister. What was her name?
Rashila.
Rashila, your sister. Alison, who told you about Jesus? Who told you about Jesus?
It was my school friend, Carolyn.
Your school friend, Carolyn. Pastor Ross, who told you about Jesus?
Well, lots of people, but I particularly remember a guy called Tony Seeger.
You remember a guy called Tony Seeger. You see those names? Okay. Josh, who told you about Jesus?
It's through the Sunday school.
It's through the Sunday school. Can you remember who were the teachers?
I cannot remember now.
But it was through the Sunday school. Who told you about Jesus?
Friend Brian Crosby.
Who told you about Jesus, Carol?
I just heard at Sunday school.
Ah, the Sunday school. Who told you about Jesus? Dave?
Lots of people.
Lots of people. Lots of people around about you. Were you brought up in the church?
No.
No. Okay, who told you about Jesus, Ken?
My mother.
Your mother. Your mother. Okay. It's interesting that now when I've asked you that question, you've been remembering who was around you and who told you about Jesus, haven't you? And it's interesting that we can remember those people. The Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet. Feet aren't really particularly beautiful, aren't they? But they are made beautiful. We are made beautiful. It's the message that we carry that's beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And these people are really important to us. I will forever be grateful to this man, Ian Leach, who shared with me on that night the good news about Jesus, because how else would I have heard? That was my time. And now we in turn are called to go and share the news about Jesus with others around us. Now, Paul, who wrote this letter, he wrote it to a church in Rome that had both Jews and Gentiles in it. And he was absolutely passionate about sharing the message of grace and freedom and love he had found in his beloved Savior Jesus. He wrote that he was compelled. That's the word he used. He was compelled to do that. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9. He believed that the good news about Jesus had been entrusted to him and that he simply had to go and tell. We see that same response over and over again as we read the stories of those who encountered Jesus. We think about the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Do you remember that story? She's really ashamed. She's lived a bit of a life, hasn't she? She's had lots of partners. And she just doesn't want to get in around the gossip. So she goes to the well at midday when there's nobody else around there. And she just doesn't have to face up to the shame that and the pointing fingers and see them going about her like, you know, people do. And there she encounters Jesus. And as she listens to him, her life is completely changed. And that encounter causes her to leave her water jar and go back among the very people who had made her feel so rotten. And now she's no longer ashamed of her past. Romans 10:8, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. She tells everyone to come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And the Bible says that many of the Samaritans from that time believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because she went and told. And they heard her testimony and they believed. And what did she tell? She didn't go into all of the big detail. The Bible says she said, come and see a man who's told me everything I ever did. And they knew who she was, and that was enough for them. They knew what that meant. And then they said a little bit later, she takes them, encourages them to come and meet Jesus. And because of his words, as they come, he speaks to them and they hear what he's saying. Many more became believers. The Bible says, now we have heard, they said, now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. See, she told what she'd experienced and heard from Jesus. They heard it and then they went, they heard and received the news with faith. They believed. And that's what Paul's writing about here in chapter 10. The gospel is for everyone, everyone, whosoever, some of the translations say, whosoever. This letter is filled with whosoevers. And the whosoever includes you, whosoever, and includes me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in this letter, in these verses, Paul tells us that there's a particular way that God most often chooses to bring people home to him. So he says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in order to call on the name of the Lord, we have to believe. We have to know what to believe and who to believe, don't we? So we have to hear about that. Someone has to tell us to announce the good news. It uses preach in that translation. And that's a way, that can be a bit of a cop-out because we think, oh, well, it's the preachers who have to go and tell. We don't have to do that because that's not our gift. It is true that some people are particularly gifted in evangelism and going and telling. Some people are particularly gifted in preaching, in announcing and proclaiming the word of God. But it is also true that all of us have been given that message to carry. We all know Jesus, don't we? We all have our story to tell, don't we? So it's for all of us. So it's not just to preach, it's to go and tell. We have to believe. We have to know what to believe and who to believe. So we have to hear about that. Someone has to tell us. Consider this. Let's think about another person who is mentioned in Scripture. In Mark 5, we can read about a demon-possessed man who was healed by Jesus. Do you remember that story? And he's so in such a state that he's kept outside of the town in chains and nobody likes to go near him. He's completely off the wall. But he meets Jesus. And Jesus heals him, and his peace and his sanity is returned to him. And Jesus, in from that moment, he just wants to be next to Jesus. And isn't that true? Don't we love just to be next to Jesus? It's our place where we feel most comforted and safe. And he just wants to follow Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, he wants to be right next to him. But listen to what Jesus tells him. He says, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he had mercy on you. That's in Mark 5, verses 19 to 20. You see, he was sent back home and began to tell what he'd experienced with Jesus. Philip was sent. The woman at the well was sent. The demon-possessed man was sent. The disciples were sent. It's our turn. We are being sent. Paul himself in Acts 9 encounters the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, this Paul who wrote this letter. And that's a very famous story. And we see that, you know, Jesus appeared to him, and he was persecuting the Christians. And he has this encounter as he's going towards Damascus, a great light. And a voice from heaven says, why, his name was Saul then, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And he's blinded by that light. And then he's told to go into the city. And while he's in the city, he has a dream that a man, and he's given the man's name. Isn't that great? So specific. He's given the man's name. A man called Ananias is going to come, and he will put his hands on you, and you will be able to see. And while he's experiencing that, in the city, in another part, this guy, Ananias, is being spoken to by Jesus. I want you to go. I want you to go to this house, and you're going to meet this guy. Now, Ananias knew all about Paul and his reputation. And so he's saying, that sounds a bit risky to me. That really is out of my comfort zone. That could be potentially very dangerous for me. But God said, this is what I want you to go. I want you to go. I want you to place your hands on him. His sight's going to return, and I want you to tell him. He knows all about this. I've spoken to him about this. I want you to, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. At that very same time, here's Paul over here, here's Ananias. And so Ananias just does his job. He does what he's told. And that's what we're asked to do. Will it be risky? Yes, sometimes. Will it cost us? More than likely. But our job is just to do what we're told to do. It's not our job to convert people. It's not our job to save people. That Jesus has done that. Jesus has already done that. Our job is just to do what he tells us to do. And he says, go. Go and tell. And so Ananias goes, and he puts his hand on Paul, and Paul's able to see again. And he tells him, God has told me to come to you, and that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul then is utterly convinced and surrenders his life to Jesus. And his life is forever transformed, because he had known about being zealous. He was very zealous. He was zealous for God, but now he knows God, and he becomes really devoted to him. It's not about religion for him anymore. It's about a relationship with the living Savior, Jesus, whom he has met. He is utterly convinced. Now, Paul was sent to people from all different backgrounds, but his heart was always for his own people. And we see that right at the beginning of the portion of scripture that Kate read for us in verse 1. It says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And even if you go back to the previous chapter, you'll see that. He says, I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit will confirm this. My heart is full of anguish for my people. His heart was really tied into his own people. He longed for them to know Jesus. He knew that they were zealous for God. But since that wasn't accompanied by faith in Jesus, that they were lost as he had been until Jesus found him. It filled his heart. He knew the difference between religion and relationship because he had experienced both. Now, the truth is that not everyone that we speak to about Jesus will mix together the message that we give them with faith, believing it. Hebrews 4, verse 2 says, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Not everyone that we speak to is going to respond and say, yes, I believe. Not everyone. But we aren't to worry about that. That's not our business. This is between them and God. Our job is to do what Jesus has told us and to tell others about Jesus. That's our part. And to entrust those people to God in prayer. What I remember most about the Sunday evening, that Sunday evening way, way back before the dawn of time, is hearing Jesus' story. I remember the message. Even now, every time I think about it, I can remember sitting in that hall. I know that I was probably round about where Nelson is sitting, if you were imagining the room. I was about on that side, about there in the room. I can remember that. I remember the message was that Jesus had loved me so much that God, my Heavenly Father, loved me so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus loved me so much that he chose the cross to rescue me. I can remember sitting in that hall. And I'd heard that. I'd read that. Even as a wee girl, I'd wondered about that. I didn't go to church as a child, except with my nana sometimes on Sundays. But then she moved and I wasn't taken to church. But I can remember that night as I listened. I can remember that the truth suddenly hit my heart. It hit my heart. And it was like a light going on. And I just knew that what that man was telling me about Jesus was absolutely true. I can remember the feeling of that. And I believed. So when Ian said, if you believe what you've just heard, because this is what we did in those days, you know, if you were asked to make a response, you had to put your hand up or you had to stand up. So when he said, if you believed that, you will know in your heart that God has spoken to you. You'll be feeling something right now about this good news and about Jesus. And so he said, if that's you, stand up. Would you stand up so that we can pray for you? And then we're going to help you to know Jesus. And I was utterly, I just don't remember how I got up. But all of a sudden, I realized I was standing. I was one of the first ones up. Because I just knew that what he said was true. It makes me really, every time I think about it, I'm so grateful that Jesus loved me and sent somebody who loved the lost enough to come and tell me the good news. That was 46 years ago, and my life was completely and utterly forever changed. I know that my Savior lives and he loves me. Like all the other people whose stories we can read about in the Bible, my life was changed forever. And that message has stayed in my heart and influenced my life for all of these years. I was given an opportunity to hear. You see, Ian came to Dundee that night to tell it. My minister, Stan, took us there to a different church that evening to hear it. My friends at school invited me to join their Sunday night youth group. And on that night, the Holy Spirit opened my heart and mind to hear and believe in Jesus. That's my story. Look at all of those people who were involved, each one doing their part. What's your story? Who's sitting in your heart that you're praying for? Who's sitting in the hearts of our church family that we're praying for, that we long for them to be saved? I know I've got family members. I'm longing for them to be saved. How will they call on the Lord if they don't believe? And how will they believe if they don't hear the good news about Jesus? And who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell the ones that are sitting in your heart about Jesus? Couldn't that be, and couldn't it be, that it's you that's meant to tell them? And it's me that's meant to tell them. And you know, all my friends had to do, all their part was saying, we're going to this youth group. We've got this new minister. He's in his 30s. He's a bit wacky, but you know, he's doing some stuff and it's really good fun. Would you like to come? I heard that invitation and I accepted it. And so I started going on a Sunday evening. And what Stan's part was, although he was an excellent preacher, he really was an excellent preacher. But his part, because I didn't go to hear him preaching, I went on a Sunday night to his youth group. So his part was to say, I've heard that this guy's coming. I think it'd be really good if you came with us and you heard this story. So he took all of our young people across to hear. Ian's part was that he felt that God was calling him to share the gospel with young people. And it wasn't just me. There's a guy called Steve Bagarney, who some of us know, who came to this church for a while. He's also Scottish. Ian Leach was the guy that led him to faith too. He was the same guy. So that guy had an anointing and a call to go and share the gospel with young people all across Scotland. And so he did that, and he did his part. But it was the Holy Spirit who touched my heart and opened my mind and opened my heart and revealed that what I was being told was true, revealed Jesus. You know, sometimes Jesus can and does reveal himself without any other person around. I've met at least one person who that's happened to. One of them went on to be a minister himself. But most often, he graciously chooses to get us involved. Think of the stories that we've mentioned here. Think of your story. In verses 14 and 15, Paul writes about the usual way that God chooses to bring someone to faith. Someone is sent to tell the message so that people can hear. The Holy Spirit works and they come to believe, and then they call on Jesus and they're saved. We're all entrusted with this message. These are like directions. I gave Gautham, a Bible and said, we've been entrusted with the message. These are directions. Because there are people who are not just lost for a moment and they can't find their way to the railway station. There are people who are profoundly and utterly lost. And having no understanding that Jesus is their savior, they're going to be lost forever. And we have the directions to help them to come home. Do we care? Somebody cared about you and me, that was our place, that was where we were. Do we care? When you go out from this place and you're on the bus, or you go up and walk up and down the street, or you go for lunch, or you go into a store, or you're in a taxi, or you're in your work, look around you, because there are some people there who are utterly lost and they need directions to come home. Do you care? Ross was telling us that we've got this way of showing that we care, that we can go and be involved and take the directions and literally go out, knock on a door and say, got this present for you. I'd like to give you this. Please read it. Directions. Do we care? Jesus cares. Jesus cares. All his compassions were aroused as he looked over Jerusalem. Do you remember? As he went to the cross, he said, oh, if you only knew what would give you peace. Jesus is still looking out over those that he knows by name. Even though they've not come home yet, he knows them by name. Our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues. Whole people groups. He's looking out over them and he says, oh, if only you knew what would give you peace, what would bring you peace. And he's entrusted the message, the good news to people like you and me. And he said, as he says to the disciples, as he said to them then, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptize them, teach them everything you know about me. Teach them everything you know about me. The harvest is great, but the workers are few, he said to them. Why don't you ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers? And as they did that, he sent them. He sent out them. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And as Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, and on the same errand, he has sent his church. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And on the same errand, he has sent his church. Are we prepared to be part of the answer to our prayers for our family and those that we love to be saved? Are we willing to be prepared even and to be sent out? What are we going to do with this Jesus, our Savior? What are we going to do? Since our story is part of his story, are we ready and willing to go and share it for the sake of the lost? For the sake of the lost, Jesus died so that they could be found. For the sake of the lost, are we willing to go and share our story? Amen.